John chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. John chapter 11. Give heed to the reading of God's word. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Let us pray. Father, we ask as we come to your word, you would give us ears to hear your word, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see Christ, that in him we might know you and have that fellowship, and so form Christ in us as we hear your word, O God. And by faith, unite us to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Or, the wages of sin is death. Death is not a thing we like to think about. It is that part of life that we kind of embarrassingly set aside. I still remember when I was in, sixth, seventh grade, I watched a movie. And in the movie, one of the characters dies and they lay him out on the kitchen table. I'm thinking, what's the deal here? That used to be normal. Your kitchen table would double as your body preparation space. Death was not set to the corners. As some of you might have seen on my Facebook, when we were in Texas this trip, we went and visited several cemeteries that my great-grandparents and aunts and uncles and on back were. And you just saw how out of the way these were. You had to take weed eaters to get back to them because nobody wants to think about it. You go to cemeteries now, they're memorial gardens. And you have to have... it's a flat stone so that the lawnmowers can't be disturbed and they just get to drive right over them. We can't be disturbed by death, even in our cemeteries. But as you think about death, particularly of your own, what comes to mind? Now, if you're too young, you think, "I'm never going to die." And there are others of you, you see the stoplight approaching. You see it's coming closer. And all of us are somewhere in between in that. What do you think about a loved one's death? You know, as some of you also know, when we were driving back last week, I got the call just as we were about to Denver, about halfway. My uncle died. What do we do? Do we turn around? We didn't. Obviously, we're here. So, but one moment, that person, you, will be in life. That voice will be heard by those around and then snuffed out, never to be heard this side of Christ's return. On earth, one moment you see them, the next they are brought face to face with the God of all glory. If one is in Christ, that is a great joy. But if they are outside of Christ, it is a cause for weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a fearful expectation of judgment for them. These are all the manner of twisted, they're all manner of twisted sayings, aphorisms, to try to get us to distance ourselves from death. Mary and Martha can't, because they are right there by the throne, by the tomb nearby. Their brother is moldering in the tomb. We've already dealt with Martha before I went on vacation. The day we're picking up with Mary. But even we think about our lives and our existence. How much entertainment we have. And Pascal, among others, has pointed out, why do we invent entertainments? To distract us from the truth that you too shall someday die. Whatever your form of entertainment is, It's the one distraction from that truth that you too shall one day die. As the Anglican funeral service reads, in the midst of life, we are in death. So our passage this morning includes probably every Sunday school boy's favorite verse in all the Bible, because they get a star for memorizing a verse. And so Jesus wept is their favorite, because, whew, I got it. But its brevity can be distracting. Its brevity can be misleading, because there's a depth to it that we forget. We too easily gloss over these simple, apparently obscure verses for those profound ones. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's, you know, and we forget that they're all important. One of the reasons I don't have a red letter Bible, I don't like red letter Bibles. I'm sorry if you do. This is not meant as a speech there. But the problem with red letter Bibles is it says that these parts of Scripture are more important than the rest. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Zechariah 1:18, I just happened to pick that one. There's nothing special about it. As much as John 3:16, as much as any of them, they're all equally breathed out by God and profitable. So it is totally the totality of our passage, not just the words that you might like, that we must listen to. We must ring out. What is God saying about himself? How can you know Christ and Christ crucified in this? That is why when I read Scripture, you know, first of all, why do we read Scripture? Because Paul tells us, devote yourself to the public reading of the Word. But notice I always have that little phrase, give heed, for it is your God who speaks. God has spoken in his Word. And so when you hear his Word, you are hearing God speaking. And that is how you come to faith, by hearing God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no portion of your life or death that God has not given to you something in Scripture that you can take to heart and that you are to look at. And so as if you give ear to God's Word, lay hold of Christ by faith. So as we're looking at this, we can get caught up in certain details and forget it's all that you might know Christ. So let's hear Christ and listen to him. So our outline this morning is the call of Christ, staggered faith, Jesus wept. So the call of Christ, staggered faith, Jesus wept. So first, the call of Christ. We are too easily distracted by spectacles. Many of you have heard my favorite illustrations of silly spectacles in churches, like the guy who crushed his wife's hood when the pastor parachuted in one Sunday and bam, right onto the hood of his wife's car. Missing the whole point that parachuting is not promised. Preaching the Word of God and hearing by faith is the means whereby God brings about salvation. So Jesus here is going to send a word, not like a loud cry, secret. Go tell your sister. He calls Mary through her sister. Martha had come out to Jesus as soon as she heard he was in the area. And we saw that last time. Mary, on the other hand, stayed in the house of mourning. She has been devastated by her brother's death. The commentaries are filled with amateur psychoanalysis of why Martha behaved this way and why Mary reacted this way. And there's something, there might be profit to that, but this morning we're just going to look at what does the text say and lay there, because, you know, as the studies for the historical Jesus, the great judgment against them read, says, we looked down through the well of history and all we saw was our own reflection. And so we're too easily going to fill it in with our own picture. So let's just let the text speak for itself. We have looked down. There are good and necessary consequences that one must make and is obligated to draw from Scripture, such as the Trinity. But what was going on in Mary's head is not one of them. We don't have what's going on. We have Martha did this, Mary did this. And yes, we can see different actions here, but we can't get too into their inner life. Scripture is kind of quiet often on the inner life of the people in the narrative. So instead of painting an emotive picture of Mary weeping and just dejected, let the text speak. So we'll stipulate that Martha went to meet Jesus and Mary stayed in the house and mourned. She remained in the house of mourning. We saw several weeks ago that when Martha went to Jesus, she was going to the Savior. She knew he was there and she was going to him. Yet Jesus is not satisfied to wait for Mary. He sends a summons. The teacher's here and he's calling. You know what the difference is between when you hear the word of God preached to you and when Mary heard the word, the Savior's calling you? Jesus spoke directly to Martha. The preacher has the word given to him here. It's the same spirit at work in the calling. You are hearing the general call from one who has been ordained by Christ and his church, but the same word is given to you. Come to the Savior. And the same Holy Spirit is at work in you, drawing you to Christ if you are his own, or the same Spirit's working to bar you if you are not. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, from the ejection of from the garden until Christ returns, there is not a change. The gospel goes forth. The Spirit moves, works in individuals who are elect, and they call upon the name of the Lord. We see this in Genesis chapter 4. At that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, those have heard this many times. How was Enoch saved? By calling on the name of the Lord. How was Noah saved? Calling on the name of the Lord. How was David saved? Calling on the name of the Lord. How can you be saved? Calling on the name of the Lord. Christ uses means. You're not zapped from heaven. He sends forth ministers preaching his word who are sent by his church to administer his word and sacraments, calling you unto Christ. So Jesus is calling you, not in a silly book sense, but he gives you this command, come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So when he calls you, you fly from your sin, you fly from your self-reliance, you fly from the flesh, the world, and the devil, and you fly unto Jesus. Leaving off the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, which John tells us elsewhere is hatred against the triune God, is not enough. It's not enough to leave and stop doing. You must fly unto Jesus Christ. He alone is life. Repentance is not saying sorry. Repentance is not saying is not stopping sin. Repentance is ceasing from sin, turning from it to Christ. It's flying from your sin unto Jesus Christ. Notice, though, before we get too harsh on Mary, this is the other thing we have to do. We have to be very careful when we're looking at this. Mary is engaged in a positive thing. Now, we don't think of mourning as a positive thing. It's not a happy thing. But it's something that you are obligated. It's part of the obligations, familial obligations, is mourning for those who die. It's far from being a bad thing. To mourn is a duty. You know, I've told the story many times. When my grandfather died 17 years ago, I was working on my doctorate at the time, and one of my professors was like, whatever. And one of my other colleagues in the program says, we get it, he died, get over it. Now we're talking 2 weeks after he died. So we're not talking mourning. That's how much people hate death. They don't want to be reminded. Mary is engaged in something that we are encouraged to do. Matter of fact, Solomon tells us it's better than most other things you do. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So Mary's fault is not in choosing something bad. Mary's fault is choosing the better as opposed to the source of all good. She chose that which is good, that which is better than other things, as opposed to Christ. Christ Jesus is not just an option. He's not just something, well, I'll get to him. He is, in the midst of life, all of life. All things in this life are subservient to him. And all things in your life are subservient to him if you are in him. So when your brother dies, you ought to mourn and join in the rituals. But when Christ summons you from the midst of your lamentation, he summons you to come. Christ is to be chosen over all goods and kindreds. As Luther says, let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, his word abideth still. Jesus calls you. When you are what are you choosing? What is it that in your life is more drawing, as it were, than Christ? What good things have you chosen despite Christ? Fly to him, and in him you will have life, and in him you will have that full consolation. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not in a general sense, but with Christ. And so Mary has chosen him, but now she hears the summons and she comes. Notice her response to the word of God mediated through Martha. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. So whatever you might want to say about the lateness, she comes when the word comes to her. Mary's grief, while staggering, is not destructive of her faith. When she hears Christ, she immediately departs the house of mourning and comes to the Lord and giver of life. Whereas before, Martha had gone outside the village to where Jesus was as he approached, Mary had held back. Again, there are commentaries over the millennia that seek to give reasons. Scripture is silent. Don't go beyond Scripture. And so to build a theology out of surmise and conjecture is to build on sand. Not all things are revealed in Scripture, but what has been revealed because it's necessary for life and godliness. Now, as you look at her response, as you look at what she says to Jesus when she gets there, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, in the ESV, you look up to verse 21, and you'll see, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Same words in English. But part of it has to do with English doesn't allow for alternate word orders. In English, you have to have the subject, and then you have to have the verb, and then you have to have the object. It's just, we don't have declension, so therefore we don't know what it is. So you have to have the subject, the verb, the object. Well, Greek, like many other languages, word order is an option. You get to do whatever you want with it. And what you, when you play around at the word order, you change the emphasis. So if you were to hear Martha, here's how Martha's reads the word order of Martha. If you were here, would not have died my brother. So my brother would not have died, but she fronts not died. Mary, on the other hand, says, if you were here, my would not have died the brother. So she emphasizes my. And so in this word order, what you're finding, there's a little bit more of a jab. This is what she's like, Jesus, my brother, my, me, you. You remember us, the ones you love? You let my brother die. So there is a little bit more of a punch to her question, to her statement. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And so she, you can see that in here, this complaint, Jesus, do you not get it? We have loved you, you've loved us, and you let him die. Now, as we saw several weeks ago, God hates deception. And it is deceitful when you come to God in prayer and say, "Oh, happy day, I'm so pleased," when inside you are a mess and you're angry. God would rather have you complain to him in prayer. Read the Psalms. The imprecatory Psalms are there to show us how to pray. Your full spleen vented before God. As Steve Miller, a departed brother in the faith, used to say, there are days where you pick up the sword or you pick up the Psalms. And he... And so as we think about it, we bring this up. And so Jesus is not reproachful when she does this. Because he's like, she's come to me with where how she actually is. When you hold back how you actually are from God, you're saying, this part's mine. You're holding on to something as opposed to giving it unto Christ. So as you think about this, remember the score, quote unquote, between the sisters. In Luke, Mary is the better sister because she sat at Jesus' feet while Martha was waiting tables. Martha seems to get a little better treatment here because she came out to him. But even still, Mary still comes in faith. But she's still drawing near to him. So even staggered, even angry, she comes unto Christ. Before we move forward in our passage, before we get to Jesus wept, there's a group I've been ignoring. The Jews. Now, we've met them several times so far in John's Gospel. And each time, it's important to remember, there's a transition in John's use of that phrase, the Jews, in his Gospel. If you look in the early chapters, it's kind of more this the people of God sense when you get early on. But after chapter 8, it's those descended from Abraham who reject Christ as the Messiah. These are unbelievers, as you see this. They're unbelievers who've come to comfort this family. And we see that it's often the case that the worldlings, your neighbors who are outside of Christ, still have a sense of the truth of the human condition. They're weeping and wailing with the sisters. So when Mary gets up, oddly not when Martha arose, but when Mary gets up, they say, oh, she must be going back to the tomb to weep some more, so let's go with her. While the world is dead towards God, they can often grasp the human condition. They follow Mary, wishing to be with her to comfort her at the door of Lazarus' tomb. They have no solace to give like Christ. Christ, who triumphed over sin, death, and hell when he was nailed to the cross and was testified, raised on the third day so that God would testify to the world the acceptable sacrifice that was Christ. So that presence of a neighbor is something. Now they come and see where Mary was really going. They come and see the Savior. They see this interaction. They witness this. This misunderstanding on behalf of those who did not hear the gospel summons to come unto Jesus, according to the divine economy, brings them as witnesses both to Mary's interaction and providentially next week when Lazarus shall come out from the tomb so that they become witnesses of it. As the parable of Lazarus and the rich man shows, that even if one should come back from the dead, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins will not repent because they love their sin, apart from the work of the Spirit. Yet as Christ makes himself known, those who were elected from before all worlds from amongst these unbelievers will be drawn to life, as we see in upcoming passages. Yet there will always be a divide between those who are perishing and those who are being saved. If you're confused where you stand, call out to Christ. Call unto him. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Spirit at work in those who call unites you. Matter of fact, he gives you that call. That even that calling on him is a grace given to you from God to him. So test yourself. See if you be in the faith. Cry out to Jesus. But now let's turn to Jesus wept. Death. It is that great perversity. It is a perversity. It's not natural, as many want us to believe. It is the ultimate power that shouldn't be. It is the last enemy that will be defeated. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, and that the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Death is evil. Death is a perversity. Death is a curse. Death is the last enemy. I think I can't make it much clearer, but just make sure. Death is not good. So for those who are pushed, that we're supposed to have a stoic response, like, well, death comes for us all. There's only two things, and that's, you know, guaranteed in life, death and taxes and all the other pablum. It's the wages of sin. We read in Genesis 3, death came through Adam. And so when Jesus is confronted with death, a death he knows is temporary. It's about to end. Not like your death at the day of his return, whenever that may be. He knows that within a very short time, Lazarus is walking out of that tomb, and yet he weeps. He weeps as he looks at the unbelievers. He weeps as he looks at the sisters. He weeps as he stands at the tomb. If you would be a follower of Jesus, read that verse that every kid loves. Jesus wept. Weeping is not sub-Christian. The phrase is not quite, you know, he's not got little tears. He bawled. This is grave weeping, not just a little tiny cry. You know, it's not, you know, you're watching a movie and the scene happens, they build the music and everything comes out. Oh, a little tear tickles out of your... No, he sees the destruction, perversity of death, and he bawls. He sees Lazarus dead. He sees two believing sisters aggrieved. He sees the unbelief. And he weeps. But it's not grief without hope. But we do not want you to be misinformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. As with Martha, there is hope in the resurrection at the consummation of the ages. I know that in the resurrection my brother will live. In fact, to deny it or to teach that it has already happened is a denial of the gospel. And we see companions of Paul whom he cast to Satan for teaching that the resurrection had already happened. To teach that the Lord has come, often called full preterism, is a denial of an essential element of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall come again to judge the quick and the dead. Christ came to bring life. Christ died, and Christ was raised. And the self-same Spirit which raised Christ with the self-same power that raised Jesus from the dead shall raise you from the dead on the day of his return. And yet, when you see death, you weep, because there is a separation. There is that culmination. Yes, this person's in Christ, but death has taken hold of them, and we shall not see them. For there is a perversity of death. There is a separation that nothing but the resurrection can end. Yet unlike Martha, Jesus is not weeping for a far-off resurrection. Just moments from when he weeps. Grief in the face of death is natural. The perversion of death is just that, a perversion. Death is not a humdrum to be sloughed off. Jesus wept because his friend who is about to be raised from the dead is dead. The unbelievers in the crowd viewed his tears as impotent cries of a healer. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? I saw earlier, why did Lazarus die? For the glory of God and the Son might be glorified. They see Jesus as a conjurer who can do impressive things, but death's got to be the limit. Nobody can mess with death. This is the nature of unbelief. It puts limits on what God can do, or even what he does do. And so as we think about this perversity, and we think, okay, death is the wages of sin. But Christ died for my sins, and I've been set free from my sins. Why? Why am I still going to die? One of my favorite catechism questions, and I already mentioned Steve Miller once, he loved to bring this up during theology exams on the floor of presbytery. Death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? The righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day, even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery, and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. Why are you going to die, O Christian? Because God loves you. You are going to die because God loves you. As Lazarus was in a tomb, he was free. He was free from sin and misery. His body was resting in the grave, and he had immediately passed into glory. So maybe part of the reason Jesus is weeping is he's about to yank Lazarus back into this life of sin and misery. And so we see God loves us, and he's going to free us from it, but not yet. Because out of his abundant love, he's sanctifying us, that one day Christ might present us without spot or blemish to the Father. But I'm talking to those who are in Christ. And what it is to follow Christ, you come to a world where you are going to face sin, death, and desertion. You will be left by those who you love in death. You will be bereaved as Christ was bereaved, yet in hope. Your death is not the end. Their death, if they are in Christ, is not the end. If you are in Christ, it is the gateway to further glory. But for those outside of Christ, it is the gateway to damnation. What is the communion and glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? The communion and glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds till at the last day they be again united to their souls. Whereas the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves as in their prisons till the resurrection and judgment of the great day. Those who are outside of Christ at their death immediately pass into the torments, just as those who are in Christ immediately pass into glory. And so, as you hear this, it's not meant as a, ooh, scare you. It's meant as a proclamation, what the word teaches. Come unto Christ. At his right hand is fullness of joy. And so those who answer the summons as Mary did, come and know Christ. Christ has come in his word, and he summons you. No matter how you staggered you may be, where you might be resting in your mind, what grooves you're in, rest in Christ, knowing in him the fullness of joy. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we cry out to you, grant unto us your mercy. Grant unto us, Christ, that we in him might know life, that we who have been staggered by the circumstances, by our own sin, might rest and trust in you. We pray, O God, that you would show us your mercy, that you would show us Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.